Good morning. Our first scripture reading comes from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet: "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Our second scripture reading comes from Psalm 118. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hosanna is a word that we sing, that we shout every Palm Sunday, right? We print it on Christian artwork, maybe something that you found at Home Goods, and you're like, I don't really know what that word means. Maybe there's a palm branch with it. But before it was a celebration, and we say this every week at communion, right? Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But this word, before it was a celebration and part of this parade, it was a prayer. It was a cry for help. The word literally means save us. Hosanna, save us. We beseech you, O Lord. And that's the tension that we feel on Palm Sunday. It feels like a parade, but it sounds like a prayer. I remember a Palm Sunday from years ago. Everything looked great on the surface. Kids were waving the palm branches. The band was rocking it. People were smiling, enjoying the spring weather. It kind of feels like we're soft launching Easter a little bit, right? Like we're getting ready for it. I think that year we had the crosses made out of palm branches that we pinned to our shirts. And it was beautiful. It felt like a parade, but I also knew and was thinking about all the things that had happened behind the scenes that year in the church. There was a family in the church that had lost someone unexpectedly. There was a power couple in the church that was dearly loved that told me they were going to be leaving the church, that they didn't feel the Spirit of God here anymore. And someone sat with me at coffee and said, I just don't know if I believe in any of this anymore. I don't know if I believe in this whole Jesus thing anymore. And I remember thinking, you know, we're shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday while some of us barely have the strength to whisper it. And that changed how I think about Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday isn't just joy, it's desperation that's dressed up as praise. Save us, God. And Psalm 118 sits at the center of that tension. The psalm starts, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." That's how it begins, with gratitude and confidence and witness about who God is. But as you move deeper into the psalm, we start to hear something else. "Open to me the gates of your righteousness." It's not just praise, it's longing. It's someone standing outside the gates, pounding on the door, knocking and hoping that the gate will open. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've had those seasons, right? Where you feel spiritually and emotionally stuck, and you're doing all the right things. You're showing up, you're praying, you're serving, you're going through the rhythms and the motions, but inside you feel like you're just standing outside of a closed door. And I remember one morning in the midst of one of those seasons, I was having my morning coffee, and I read this psalm, and that line hit me differently that morning. "Open to me the gates of your righteousness." And in that moment, I stopped trying to sound like a pastor in my prayers. Have you ever had that experience where you're praying and you're like, I don't even sound like myself? Right? You're trying to sound like the Christian you want to be, the Christian you aspire to be. And I remember saying, God, I don't need a sermon right now. I just need a door to open. I just need you to show me the way. And maybe you've prayed something like that, where it's not polished, it's not impressive, it's just raw and honest. And we get this scene on Palm Sunday. We get it every year in the Gospels. Jesus enters into the holy city of Jerusalem. The crowds gather around him. He rides in on a donkey, and cloaks are thrown on the road. There's like this makeshift red carpet that the crowd is trying to pull together. Some of the gospel readings say they lay their palm branches on the ground to help with this kind of red carpet feel. Other readings say they wave their palm branches, and the voices shout, "Hosanna," right? "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowd is quoting Psalm 118. Now, it's not rare for Jesus to quote the Psalms in the New Testament, but it is kind of rare for the crowd, for others to quote from the Psalms. They know Scripture so intently that it's just kind of spilling out of them in this moment. And they know this song of deliverance, the song of victory. It was a song sung when God had brought somebody through a troubled time into life again. But here's the thing. The people shouting Hosanna think that they know what they want in this moment. They want political freedom. They want Roman occupation out. They want Rome gone. They want a king who conquers a military conqueror who's going to ride in on a stallion, and instead they get Jesus who rides in on an ass. Kids, I'm not cursing. Ask your parents about it later. This crowd is celebrating, but they're also projecting onto Jesus. I had a moment recently, came home, greeted my wife, greeted our four-year-old son. I went in, I gave Kincaid, our son, a hug and a kiss, and he looked at me really confused, and he said, "Dad, you have a face like you want to wrestle me." This really happened, right? He just wants to wrestle, and he's trying to put it onto me, right? And I thought, how often do we do that to God? Right, we come to God in prayer, right? We think we know what we want. We pray about it. We even dress it up in the beautiful spiritual home goods language, right? God, if this is in your will, if this is in your will, let it happen. I see the problem. I know the solution. I'm just bringing it to you so you can just hit it with that stamp of approval. I won't take long. I'll get out of your hair. I just need your signature real quick. Let this thing happen. Let this door open. And then the door stays shut. And some of us feel frustrated with God. The solution was so obvious. Why isn't it opening? And we never stop to think that maybe God is protecting us from something. Something we weren't ready for. Something that might not be good for us. And then slowly, quietly, another door opens. A door that we would have never wanted, right? Or asked for, but maybe mysteriously needed to walk through. Psalm 118 gives us this different picture of how God operates. We hear in verse 22, it's almost always applied to Jesus, but I want to just hear it in a different way this morning. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was written long centuries before Jesus. And it doesn't sound like a parade. It sounds like a surprise. It sounds like God is working in ways that no one saw coming. It sounds like rejection before redemption. And Palm Sunday functions for us as the doorway into Holy Week. And that's what we sing at the threshold. This is what we sing at the threshold every year. Open to me the gates of righteousness, Psalm 118. And the gate doesn't open into triumph like we might expect. The gate into Holy Week opens into a week of tension and a week of betrayal. It's a week that leads to the cross. The gate opens, but not into comfort. It opens into surrender. We begin Holy Week by surrendering to the rhythms of it. My wife and I went and saw Project Hail Mary last night. Has anyone seen this movie yet? Okay, not yet. It's a great movie. Don't worry. I'm not going to spoil it for you. I am going to tell you the ending, though. No, I'm kidding. Relax. I'm joking. Relax. The only thing I'm going to tell you is that the way the movie starts, it drops you in. That's all I'm going to say about the movie. It drops you right in. So much so that my wife texts me. So, sorry, context of what happened. I booked the Lux box at Fenton, which is like two seats and there's like walls. You're kind of in like a love seat. I'm like, it's going to be a great date night experience. This is a movie we both really want to see. The seats I booked, have no idea how. There's just a wall in between us. a literal and a figurative wall on date night, right? My wife's on one side, I'm on the other. Now, luckily, there's also walls on the other side, but we're each in our own little movie pod. And I keep, like, trying to put my hand over to, like, hold her hand. It's like a four-hour movie. She's swatting my hand away. That's not true. That's not true. So she texts me, the movie, you know, we go in, the movie starts, and this is what she texts me. I got her permission to share this. Are we in the right theater? This feels like it's already started. And it's true, because the movie drops you right in. And I'm like, yes, we're in the right theater. We just watched trailers. I know we're in the right theater. And she responds, weird, because no one else came in with us. Everyone was already in their seats. She doesn't believe me, right? And so I checked the ticket on my phone, Theater 5. I know we're in Theater 5. Server is coming by. I'm like, hey, man, are we in Theater 5, the Project Hail Mary? He looks at me like I'm an idiot. And he's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, great. and, you know, I go back and I text my wife, we're in the right theater, just confirmed. She texts me back, I heard you. Yeah, I heard the whole thing. And then she says, I can't hear the movie. Can you turn it up? This is marriage, y'all. And I text her back and I say, LOL, I'm going to let you work some stuff out over there on your own. Just get in the river and float, is what I say to her. Now, in her defense, we once went to see that Selma movie, the MLK movie, and we did go into the wrong theater, and we sat down, we're really confused, and we watched the ending of the movie first. And then we realized we were in the wrong theater. We went to the right theater. The whole movie felt different when you've seen the last 15 minutes of it, right? And so maybe I think there's some trauma there that she's processing. Right? We had that shared experience. And in her defense, I'm usually the skeptical one. I'm usually the one that's like, we're definitely in the wrong theater. Something's off. This doesn't feel right. What's going on here, right? So it's wild. As I was texting that to her, just get in the river and float, I was so proud of myself. I was like, this is what growth feels like, right? I'm sending this to her because it's something that I often need to hear. Just get in the river and float. And I think the psalmist, I think Holy Week asks us to do that, to just get in the river and float. Don't fight the bend or the turbulence, what are they called? The breaks, clearly not a rafter. What are they called? The rapids. Thank you. Like class 5. Yeah. Don't fight the rapids at Holy Thursday when it's the Last Supper and he's washing the disciples' feet and you know what's coming. Don't fight the bend in the river at Good Friday where he gets up there and endures the shame of the cross and the torture of the cross. Don't fight the bend of the river of Holy Saturday when God is absent from the earth. And we feel that tension too, but if you float in this psalm, in Psalm 118 long enough, the river leads us to hope. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, not that day, not the day 1 week from today when everything is going to be better. No, this is the day. I had a conversation recently with someone who's going through a hard time. They were having difficulty at work. They had a health scare. Their family was facing some challenges. And they said something that stayed with me. I said, how are you doing? And they said, I don't feel joyful, but I'm trying to be open to the day anyway. I'm trying to be open to this day anyway. That's what the psalmist is inviting us into, not a forced happiness, not pretending that everything is okay, but a stubborn, quiet openness to God this day. Because the psalmist knows what we are all still learning, that God's steadfast love doesn't wait for clarity. God's steadfast love doesn't depend on outcomes. God's love endures forever. Even when we're standing outside of the gates, pounding on the door, unsure if it's going to open. And that's how the psalm ends and begins. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So what does this day, Palm Sunday, ask of us? I think it asks us to join the crowd, to celebrate, to shout Hosanna, to wave the branches. And I think that it asks us to listen more deeply than the crowd back then. We as the crowd now know what we are saying, what we're actually praying when we say Hosanna, which is God, save us. Save us from the world. Save us from one another. Save us even from ourselves. So maybe today your Hosanna sounds like, save me from the anxiety that I can't figure out. right now. Maybe your Hosanna sounds like, save my family, right? We don't know what's going to happen next in the midst of this broken situation. Maybe for you it sounds like, save my faith, because I don't even know if there's a God anymore. That counts. That Hosanna counts. That Hosanna belongs in church. That's not where the psalm ends either. You read on to the end, and the psalmist writes, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. Not because everything makes sense, not because life is easy, but because somehow, mysteriously and marvelously, God is at work even in rejection, even in suffering, even in the unexpected turns and bends of the river. Palm Sunday is not the end, it's the gate. And the question is not, will the gate open? The question is, will we walk through it? Will we join the parade? Will we follow Jesus not just in celebration, but toward the cross and beyond? Amen.